Today's title is There an Angel and a Demon on My Shoulder? Now, before we unpack that title, we're going to read through today's passage. So the format is going to be a bit different than normal. So I'm going to read right through. It's only six verses. So we are reading 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6, reading it from the ESV. I'm going to read these six verses. Then we're going to circle back, and we're going to talk about some background. Because if we don't really understand the very significant background that's going on in a passage like this, first of all, we won't understand what's going on. Second, we will not be able to apply those teachings to our lives. And then we'll unpack it line by line as we go through. So as a reminder, this is the Apostle John. So he walked and talked with Christ himself. And historically, he's writing this most likely in the early 90s, so towards the end of the first century. And so as far as we know from historical records, the other apostles have been martyred. So Judas committed suicide, but all the others, as they've gone out and continued the message and mission of Jesus, they've all been martyred. So he's like the last one standing. And so just imagine his influence and authority. And so he's writing 1 John 4, this is the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so in that text, what in the world is John talking about? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Okay, the background. So, as mentioned, today's title is There an Angel and a Demon on My Shoulder? And this is a concept that we have seen through books and through stories and through movies, right? And so I'm going to put up on the screen a couple of pictures that demonstrate how we have seen that. So, Sarah, if you want to cycle back to the three-panel picture. That one, yeah. So it's interesting. So these are, by the way, you can share them publicly, for they're from the common license from the British Museum. But on the left, you see a woman, and she's holding a book, and you see there that there is some sort of figure over one of her shoulder, another figure on the other shoulder. One of them is a good, supposed to be an angel, and one of them is a demon. Okay, so in the middle frame, there's a little girl there, and you can see that she's holding the hand, it seems, of an angel, and the angel is pointing up, but behind the angel, there's a dark, sinister figure. Now, notice also in this picture that the girl is a bit brighter, right? And so I think artistically, what might be being shared here is the idea is that they're very much real, even though you might not be able to physically see them. Then the third picture, there's a holy person, and we know he's holy because the artist has drawn him with a halo around his head. You might not be able to see it with great clarity because it's small, but he's actually trampling on some sort of seditious creature. And then over his right shoulder, there's an angel holding a cross towards him. And over his left shoulder, there's some sort of demonic creature. Actually, it looks like some sort of Star Wars figure that maybe is from the bar in Tatooine or whatever. We don't know, but obviously it's some sort of seditious character. And the idea is that there is good and bad forces in the unseen realm trying to influence the attitudes and the actions of these people. And so this idea, often depicted like in similar ways to this, has kind of seeped into popular culture as well. When I was searching up for pictures to use as an example, I came across one of Homer Simpson, you know, from The Simpsons. And there's an angel on one shoulder, a demon on the other. Homer's probably less discerning from the noble people in these pictures, but nevertheless, there you go. But isn't the belief in good spirits and bad spirits just out of date? And so I'm going to share a few things about good and evil spirits today, because why do we talk about these things? We talk about whatever comes up in the text. And so if it's something we're used to hearing about, or we like to hear about, or something that we're not used to hearing about, maybe we don't like, we talk about what is in the text. And so that's what we are doing today. And I just want to acknowledge that with topics like these, and we've been talking about them whenever they come up in the text, because we don't skirt around these types of things. Whenever things come up in the text like this, I recognize that sometimes people are at different places in their understanding or their knowledge, and they've heard something and not other things. Maybe they've heard some things which are inaccurate. And I personally come at this naturally from the position of skepticism. That's just who I am. But over time, as I've studied and I've studied the Gospels and had experiences and talked to other people, my own sort of understanding has been evolving and changing, not just about what the Bible says, but about what is happening out there in the world around us, and also what other people do or do not think. So while belief in angels and demons used to be more common in North America, it is actually making a comeback in terms of people actually being open to these things, especially among young people. More and more people, especially young people, are expressing serious interest in the paranormal. At the same time, there are sometimes an openness to quote-unquote spiritual experiences. But since we tend to be generally naive about these things, we are open to sometimes, quote, spiritual experiences, even though the forces behind these may actually be dark and demonic. And if you are one of the people who think that, well, these things are just made up, you may be surprised, but globally speaking, you're actually in the minority. According to one recent poll, about 70% of people believe in the existence of spirits, and over 50% believe that evil spirits could actually attack humans. The noted psychiatrist Richard Gallagher talks about studies that have done among people groups, among cultures all over the world, and from those who have recorded records of these types of things, about 75% of them, or 75%, attest to the existence of spirits in the beliefs of people. Now, one of the things that we've lost as Christians is a biblical understanding about how these things work. So we need to think about, okay, what is the worldview of the Bible and how does all of this fit together? So here's a graphic that highlights some key things. And first, you'll notice that God is at the top. So God is sovereign and unique. And this is how God has constructed reality as we understand it and as we see it playing out in the Bible and, of course, today. Now, God has, like, we could call them two kinds of families that he has created. And families is a word that I use intentionally because that's the language of Scripture. And so, first of all, there's disembodied spirits. And so disembodied spirits are, you know, they're alive, they're living, they're thinking, but they don't require a body like humans do. And some are loyal and some are disloyal. Now, I'm radically simplifying, but those who are loyal we tend to call angels, a word that means messenger of God. And those who are disloyal, we tend to call demons. And although the word demon was a general term initially, over time it became more applied to evil or dark disembodied spirits. In the New Testament, we also come across terms as evil spirits or unclean spirits. And when Jesus comes on the scene, there is this hotbed of resistance because he is from the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so they are threatened by him. And so we have all these clashes that play out between those disembodied spirits who have rebelled against their creator and Christ who has come to us, God in human form. They're also humans. And so that's us. We are embodied. We need bodies to live. And again, just like there was two categories earlier, there are two categories here. Some are loyal to God and some are disloyal to God. And you'll notice in the graphic, there's a circle that goes around. And that's to communicate to us is that sometimes we think that there's God and these other beings somewhere out there, but that's not the picture we're given in Scripture. The idea is that reality is porous, and so there is interaction between God's creatures, whether you can see them or not. Now, how does this interaction occur? Now, it's a big topic, and although I don't have time to get into it fully today for a variety of reasons, one category, and perhaps this is the first thing that comes to people's minds, you think of someone who has maybe been demonized. And so sometimes the language is used of possession, and that can happen for a variety of reasons. It does happen. It's not as frequent maybe as some people think, but it does happen. And you have to exclude or rule out other possible things that may be going on, but maybe people have sometimes opened a door through the occult, through serious sin, through other practices. Sometimes someone can be demonized because of something that they didn't even do, necessarily. It's kind of a complicated topic. But anyway, so this is often what we think of that. And demonization, and that's the New Testament word, is really about people who have come under increasing influence from some sort of demonic entity. Now, the other way, this is more common, is some sort of demonic being, demonic entity, influencing someone's ideas and actions from the outside. And this is more common, and we don't talk about it as much. Now, one of the places that this comes up where we learn a little bit about this is in Ephesians 6. So that's a very famous passage about spiritual warfare, right? Put on the armor of God. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." He's talking about spiritual warfare. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So our primary battle isn't against people. He goes on, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, I've highlighted some of those terms, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. According to people like Clint Arnold, who is one of the leading New Testament scholars in the world, these titles refer to demonic power. They refer to demonic power. And so what Paul is saying is that in the spiritual battles that we wage, especially what's going on in the unseen realm, we're not, you know, fighting against actual people, but there are forces, unseen sometimes as they are, which are influencing people. So let's say that there's someone in your neighborhood, and this person is saying very bad things and hurtful things, and they are threatening harm to you physically. And so, yeah, you might want to defend yourself or your loved ones, absolutely. But really the primary battle, the primary thing of what's going on through our loving actions, through our prayer, through our character, through acts of service, all those things, this is actually a spiritual battle. We are acting against the demonic forces that are behind and influencing certain people to do certain things. That's actually the primary place of the battleground. So to summarize, the picture we are given of reality in the Bible is that God has created different kinds of beings. Some disembodied spirits, among whom some are loyal, some disloyal. Humans who are like us who require bodies, some who are loyal, some are disloyal. Reality is porous. There is interaction between these beings, even though we can't always see it, and our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay. So for those people who say, okay, this is a lot to take in, how do we get from here to there, or why do many people kind of not live or buy into this reality, even though we study the scriptures? Why is that the case today? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons. People are different. There's a lot of things going on in the world. But one of the reasons is because many people, really over the last 150 years, have adopted a different worldview. So how we see the world and how we perceive reality. And so we're going to call it materialism, because it understands material reality, physical reality is primary. What you can see, touch, measure, quantify. We know that. We're a very practical, physical people. And so in this scenario, we tend to downplay or to dismiss anything in the unseen realm. Now, this has also happened with many Christians. Not totally. They tend to say, yes, God exists, otherwise we wouldn't be Christians. And they might even concede, yes, there's such a thing as angels, but they kind of eliminate or try to push out the idea of Satan or the demonic. So let's put this next picture up, and you'll notice that I've modified it a little bit. So with those three people, I've put a red X over the demonic depiction. And so this, in the thinking of many people, is how they actually operate. Okay, there's God, and there might be such a thing as angels, but that's it. Now, here's the difference that makes. This is why this is so significant. First of all, if you think like this, you are less likely to protect yourself. You're less likely to engage in practices that are going to fortify and strengthen you, given reality. If something is going on in your life that is demonic, and you want to get rid of, you'll be less effective at getting rid of it because you haven't trained yourself or informed yourself as to the right tactics. Second, if you think you're having some sort of spiritual experience or some sort of feeling or God is telling me something or I'm being led in a certain way, if you think something's coming to you from the spiritual realm, but you think only things that are good are in the spiritual realm, you're most likely to buy into those things, even though the origin may be demonic. Because you've ruled de facto out of the picture anything that is evil. And friends, this plays into Satan's hands. In the words of Neil Anderson and Timothy Warner, Satan loves to be ignored. Satan loves to be ignored. Now, why are we talking about all of this, friends? Because this is the exact issue that the Apostle John is dealing with in today's text. It's the exact same issue, right? So some people False teachers have come onto the scene. They think they're hearing from the Holy Spirit, but because they are undiscerning, because they are unwise, they're actually hearing from demonic entities and misleading people. And this is one of the things that we actually share in common with these people from the first century is we can be, not always, but we can be naive about how things function in the unseen realm. And therefore, if we're not careful, we too can be led astray and, in fact, in the wrong direction. Now, all of this is in the context of the series on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John called For the Love of God. You are made because of the love of God. You are made to share and show the love of Christ. You are called by God to be an agent of his love in the world. And if you are unwise and undiscerning, you will be less effective in being that agent of grace and truth in his world. But if you are more wise and more discerning about what is actually going on, then you're going to be more successful in that calling on your life. So think back to that angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. Who would we want to be our counselor? So let's open the text. We're going to go verse by verse. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1, reading from the ESV. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the reason he even brings this up is because the last verse of the previous chapter says this. By this we know that he, God, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. So he references the idea of a spiritual being. And so when Christians become followers of Jesus, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit indwells them. So he starts to live in and work through them. It's this incredible thing, and we have to learn how to cooperate with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in and through our lives. So, but he raises this idea of the Spirit, and he realizes, wait a second, some people have gone astray, so he actually has to teach them about discernment. Now, here he goes to talk about false prophets. False prophets have gone out into the world. So earlier I said that some people have become subject to some sort of demonic influence in attitudes or actions. And so that's really the category that John is thinking of here. These people think that they're hearing from the Holy Spirit, but they're not. Therefore, you need to know how to tell the difference. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. So it's a test, right? He's establishing a litmus test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So this is the test that John puts out before us. And he talks about confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh. So a couple of things here. Some people, as we've previously discussed, thought that Jesus only appeared to be human. And so John is really arguing against those people. Hey, Jesus actually did come as an actual flesh and blood person. It's one of the things he's saying. But he also says two other primary things about Jesus' identity through the course of the letter. So Jesus is human, yes, but he's also the divine Son of God, and he's the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. So this is really about understanding the true identity of Jesus. So when someone confesses Jesus, that's the litmus test. Now, what does it mean to confess? It's a public declaration of allegiance. So it's not like, oh, I'm just going to do lip service. It's a public declaration of allegiance to who Jesus is and why he has come. That's really what John is saying. Now, let's say that you're in your house and you have a phone call from a friend, and her name is Lucy, and she's like, okay, so tonight can you leave your door unlocked? Because I'm going to come in the middle of the night, and I'm going to deliver you a gift. You're like, oh, great, Lucy, that's amazing. Thank you. Click, and you hang up the phone. You don't do any other research. And so Lucy then picks up the phone and calls someone else and says, hey, I just got this doofus to think that I'm actually Lucy. I sound a lot like his friend Lucy, but I'm not. His house is going to be open in the middle of the night. This is his address, so go in and take whatever you want. Just make sure to give me 50% of the spoil, right? So the idea, when discernment doesn't happen, that's the kind of thing that is going on in the unseen realm. If we're not discerning between false spirits and the Holy Spirit, a better thing would have been like, hey, Lucy, you were at my birthday party last year. What present did you give me? Oh, wait a second. That's how you know the real source, right? And so John is providing a litmus test. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, so you have overcome them. So he tells them, hey, you don't need to be afraid about all this. We are champions. We are, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, super conquerors, hyper conquerors. Now, he's saying that God is in you, so he who is in you. So Christ has given us certain things. So part of the beauty about the Christian faith is that we're not made right in the eyes of God. We're not given peace and forgiveness and eternity with God because we're great and because we deserve it and we're morally perfect, yay, because we're not, and that's a lie. When we trust in Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, he gives us certain things. So he gives us forgiveness. He gives us love. He gives us peace. He gives us purpose. He gives us all of those things. And yes, we want to grow with the Spirit and cooperate with the things that he's doing in our lives. But he also gives us his victory over the demonic, any dark or evil forces. He gives us that victory as we live in him. So that's one of the things he says. And then he reminds us, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, which is a reference to Satan. So why are we going to fear? Why are we going to listen to that darkness when actually the Holy Spirit himself, who is greater, is living in and through us? Two dog references to drive home the point. And the first is from Neil Anderson. And when he was a boy, he and his older brother and his dad would go to a neighboring farm and they would share produce and labor and all that sort of stuff. And when they would pull into this driveway, this loud, yappy, barking dog would come out, that rah, 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 rah. And Neil was still pretty young, and so it scared him. So his older brother and his dad, unflappable, they didn't even respond, and the dog didn't pay attention to them. But the dog could see how scared Neil was. And Neil would jump up into the back of the pickup truck. Like, ah. And so the dog sensed the fear. Every time they came, rah, rah, rah. Anyway, Neil had had enough. And so one day he figures, okay, I've had enough of this. And so he gets out with his older brother and his dad, and he stares down the dog, and when it comes barking at him, he kicks a stone in the direction of the dog. And the dog stops, turns around, and runs the other way. It was all about fear. It was all about intimidation, but the dog didn't really have anything to back up his bark. He who is in you is greater than he was in the world. Second reference, a famous quote from Mark Twain. You've probably heard it before. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. You ever heard that? It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And I know I'm mixing my metaphors here, so give me some grace here. But the idea is that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so he's also, as he explains all this stuff about the unseen realm to them, he's at the same time saying, there's nothing to be afraid of. He who is in you, if you are in Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. I heard this song on the radio station by Josh Wilson called Things That I'm Afraid Of. Quote, because I walked through the valley of shadows and it scared me half to death, but you're with me everywhere I go, so I won't give up yet. My fears would surely kill me if I didn't know the truth. The things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you. The things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you might think that John's sounding egotistical here, but not so. Remember, he walked and talked with Jesus. He's taking the teachings of Christ and passing them on. Further, this whole phrase, spirit of truth, is what Jesus himself said in John 14. And so he's passing that on. Consistent with Christ and the apostolic teachings, spirit of truth, you go the other way, the spirit of error. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Notice that John is desperate out of his loving care for his people. He is desperate that they be not naive about the very real powers of darkness, which can sometimes even seem good, but which are really evil. This is the exact thing that I want for you. We need to be discerning. Let's think back again to our images of people with an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. Am I saying that that is literally the case with all of us? No, I'm not saying that, obviously. Not necessarily. But what I am saying is there are very real, if we open our eyes, there are very real forces of both good and evil which are trying to influence our attitudes and our actions in the world. And the question is, are we going to be naive? Or are we just going to open the door wide to all the problems that we may be entering into our lives? And so what we're going to do for our application as we bring this to a close is going to highlight a few points from Jonathan Edwards. Now, he was a 18th century theologian. And he actually wrote a whole essay on these exact verses that we studied today. And what he says is very true, because he's reminding us that as we go through this discernment, what we're going to notice is that our life is going to be pointed in a certain direction, and that direction is going to be consistent with the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error. So we're going to run through them fairly quickly, but I'll put them out in a devotional and online this week, so you'll be able to track them down more fulsomely if you want to review them. But let me highlight them quickly. First, impressive demonstrations of power and people speaking with great emotion does not necessarily mean the Holy Spirit is at work. So there's emotion and works of power. And today, people can be very naive about both these things. So let's say, for example, we're like, emotion. I feel God spoke to me. If someone comes up to me and says, God said this to me, or God said that to me, or I've got a feeling that God wants me to do this, I'm like, maybe. Just because you feel a certain way, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're responding to the Holy Spirit. It could be something else. What does it lead you to do, or to say, or to think, or how to act, right? Also in this category, Edwards says that there is displays of power sometimes. So sometimes we see something that we can't explain, something that seems miraculous or powerful. We think, oh, that must be God. Well, might be, not necessarily. It kind of depends. One of the great stories of this in Scripture is from Exodus 7. So remember when Moses is there and he's leading the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt, and he's there before the great and dreaded Pharaoh, when he takes his staff to show that he's come as a man appointed by God, and he throws it down, and the staff turns into a snake. Wow, that's impressive. Then the magicians and sorcerers from Egypt come along, and they throw down their staffs, and the same thing happens. Well, they had access to power. It was just dark demonic power, that's all. And so there's a discernment that needs to happen. Now, that continues. They even are able to replicate some of the plagues, but they can't replicate all of them because God's power is higher. It is greater. He is God Most High. Second, God's Spirit is at work when your reverence for Jesus increases in who he is and what he has done for us, right? So if Jesus is world savior, hope of the nations, healer of heart, if an idea or action leads me to reverence him more, it's good. If it leads me to reverence him less, it's not good. Three, God's Spirit is at work when Satan's kingdom and sin are diminished. Since Satan is the enemy of everything good, holy, loving, beautiful, since he is in ongoing rebellion against his creator, if an idea or action leads us against him, it's good. Closer to God is what we want to go for. Number four, your regard for divine scripture increases along with your confidence in it. So if this is the word of God, it is, then our regard for Scripture is going to increase, and with that confidence. Now, this isn't about sometimes struggling, or how do I understand this? Or I've got a question, or I've got a doubt that I'm sincerely wrestling with. That's okay. We do that, myself included. But if the trajectory of our life is such that are actually our regard for it is decreasing, our confidence is decreasing, there's a problem. Number five, God's Spirit is at work when people are led into God's truth. This is so obvious, but it needs to be mentioned. Jesus is, according to John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we increase in truth, it's good, but when we're actually increasing in deception, it's bad. And so what is the force that's operative behind the scenes that is making that happen? Six, God's Spirit is at work when love for God and people is increased. Again, this is obvious, but this is the greatest commandment according to Jesus. And so if we are to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, if there's something going on in our life, there's some force that's active that's causing us to love God less and to neglect or be apathetic towards the people around us, that's bad. But if it's increasing, it's good. So as we bring this to a close, is there an angel and a demon on my shoulder, literally? No. At least not always yours, no, at least not literally, perhaps not always, but make no mistake about it, and this is what I really want us to take away from this, is there are very real forces of both good and evil trying to influence attitudes and actions. Let me quote Josh Wilson again. My fears would surely kill me if I didn't know the truth. The things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you. And friends, we don't want to live in fear. We want to live in hope. We want to live in confidence. Why? Because God has called us to be his agents of love in the world. And if we are naive and undiscerning about the things that are going around us, we will be ill-equipped to respond to that call. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Friends, know this, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Amen.